At some point in my life, many years ago, as a fledgling preacher, I must have delivered my very first sermon. No doubt, it was an enthusiastic attempt to bring the Word of God to the hungering masses. But honestly, I don't recall when or where I preached that sermon. Maybe it was in a preaching class in seminary. Maybe it was my first internship at a church that I served. The minister let me preach on occasion. I can't remember where or when or even what that first sermon was about, but I can assure you one thing. It was a dog. At the time, however, I am sure that I considered that sermon to be brilliant, inspired even, that it would be printed and reprinted and passed from church to church, that it was destined to be added to the Bible itself. It'd be placed between Thessalonians and Timothy. Now, they would want to put it near the front there with the Gospels, but I, in my humility, would say no to that. But looking back over a quarter century, and knowing how young and inexperienced I was, I cringe at the thought of what I must have inflicted on those poor folk in that congregation. They are proof that Christian patience truly has no limits. Now, it wasn't just me. It's all of us newbie preachers. I recall going to hear a classmate preach at his home church. It was the Sunday after Christmas, that one Sunday when seminary students are invited back to take the pulpit. It's the Sunday they can do the least amount of damage. And I was going to be in my friend's hometown for a family wedding, so I attended the worship service. And it was a large church, there was a good crowd, and my friend climbed up into that pulpit and preached a terrible sermon. It was a dog. It was painful to listen to. And the problem is that my friend had just completed an Old Testament course, a survey of the Old Testament, and his head was just jammed full of critically important information that he was compelled to share with that congregation that day. If he didn't, his head was going to explode. He was determined in that single sermon to regurgitate everything that he had learned from Genesis to Malachi, 39 books of the Bible, thousands of years of history and theology. And talk about Jesus too. My friend, he made a rookie mistake. Experience teaches you to weed out the extraneous and focus on what is important for that particular sermon. And one day, I hope to do just that. I don't want to make too light of it, but preaching is a challenge. Sometimes we preachers hit a home run, and occasionally we strike out. Our reading today is a first sermon. The preacher in this case is the apostle Simon Peter, Jesus' right-hand man. You know him as the leader of the early church. But, like all of us, he had to have a first sermon, and this is it. In our Bible, the Gospels, all four of them, conclude with descriptions of the resurrection and Jesus' subsequent appearances to his disciples. The book, which we call the Acts of the Apostles, picks up with Jesus spending time with his disciples and teaching them more about the kingdom of God and their mission in the world before he ascends into heaven. The disciples, as Jesus had instructed them, return to Jerusalem and wait. On the Jewish day of Pentecost, as they are gathered together, the Holy Spirit descends, engulfing and anointing them all. The sound of the Holy Spirit is like that of a mighty wind, and it appeared as tongues of fire resting on the heads of each of the disciples, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. because it is Pentecost. Jews from all across the world are gathered in Jerusalem, and the commotion of the Holy Spirit attracts a crowd to that house where the followers of Jesus congregate. They hear the disciples there speaking in many languages of the world, and the people are shocked that they can understand each of them, these Galileans. In response to this gathered crowd, Simon Peter steps out into the street and he begins to preach to the crowd. He quotes the prophet Joel saying, "In the last days it will be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And then in a synopsis of the gospel story, Peter tells the crowd, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death because it was impossible for him to be held in death's power." Peter's sermon concludes with the statement, "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." I want to be clear. Those who are hearing Peter preach are not responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. Most of them likely were not even present in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion. This is a different crowd. This crowd made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. Jesus was crucified at Passover. It was the Jewish authorities and the Romans who were directly responsible for Jesus' execution. Those who hear Peter's sermon understand his indictment, and they are cut to the heart. While they understand that they did not directly crucify Jesus, they do understand that it was through the sin of all humanity, humanity that ignored the words of the prophets, that ignored the voice of God, that ignored the presence of Jesus among them, and ultimately ended the life of the one decreed by God to be Lord and Messiah. It is their fault because they failed to recognize this gift that was in front of them. They comprehend this missed opportunity, and so they turn to Peter and they say, "What do we do?" And Peter instructs them. He says, one, they must repent. And two, they must be baptized. Now, repentance is a subject we have covered many times before. To repent means to turn, to change. And in this case, it means a complete reorientation of one's life to where Christ becomes the focus of all that we do. If sin is to turn away from God, then repentance is to turn toward God. And in fact, in the very next paragraph following our reading, we read how the community of Christians in Jerusalem spent their days together in worship, in prayer. They ate together, sharing their meals. They sold their possessions and lived in community, sharing all. All who believed were together and had all things in common, Acts tells us. They lived Christ in their community. And those who came to Jerusalem from foreign countries, they returned to their homes and they carried this promise of Christ across the globe. The church begins to grow. Peter calls the crowd to repent, but he also calls them to be baptized. And baptism would be a public acknowledgement of one's renewed commitment to God. Be baptized. Show not just yourself, but show the world what you believe, where you place your faith. Repentance can be a private inward affair, but baptism, that brings it out to the world. As we read in the Gospels, Jesus' words, don't hide your light under a basket. Place it on a lampstand for all to see. The crowd, these people hearing Peter, they're not bad people. They are religious people who made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They no doubt know the scripture. They know God. They seek to lead righteous lives. And they are righteous. Well, at least on paper. Because they do the right things. They pray, they make sacrifices, they give to the poor. They do what the law of Moses demands. But they lack something. They lack the wholehearted emotional commitment to God. They are blind to God's gift. They have not repented, and they have not realigned their lives to put God at the center. They hear Peter tell of Jesus, a Messiah sent by God and sacrificed for all. But instead of being the Savior for Israel, Jesus is executed by Israel. Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter pulls together the scripture and the prophets in such a way that the people there now understand the deficiencies in their faith. And this realization is like a knife to their hearts. They want to know what they must do to change their lives. We fall into this ourselves because too often we as Christians get caught up in the busyness of church and work and family. There is so much going on, and occasionally we lose sight of Christ in our own lives. Our intentions are good, but our direction is off. And at times like this, we are then pushed by the Holy Spirit. And we need to stop and refocus and realign our lives to Christ. But back to the scripture. Because of the Holy Spirit, which descended at Pentecost, the crowd that gathered heard Peter preach his words, and they are convicted by his message that day. And we are told that 3,000 people were baptized. And that's not bad for a beginner preacher. Makes me a little jealous. Amen.